I've come to take you to a higher level. I've come to bring you into a greater dimension. I've come to lift you out of the chaos, out of the wounds of this world that have been created because of sin and rebellion. I've come to draw you out of these things into my level, declares God, to bring you into my presence, to bring you from the kingdom of this world, from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of my beloved Son. I've come to lift your sights, that you would not just see the things of this world that are passing, but you would see my glory that is rising. To see that which I am doing, declares God. Not just now, but in that which is your future, because your future is my present, declares God. And when I can draw you into your future, into my present, oh, we will meet, and my glory will be shed abroad in all the earth. So to those who say it won't come, to those who are the naysayers, to those who are negative, oh, I declare a new way of thinking for you. I declare you to lift up your eyes, look to the hills from where I come, from where my glory is. For that hill that you look to are not the natural mountains, but it's the hill of the Lord. It's the hill of my temple, declares God. It's the hill that I have set aside for myself. It's the hill that Jacob saw the ladder, and he saw that connection between heaven and earth. It's that hill that David offered the sacrifice on, and my glory shone round about. It's that hill that Abraham went and offered his son, and I made a sacrifice in its place. It's that hill, that place, that dwelling that I inhabit, declares God, that I have desired to place it in the earth, that it should rule and reign. For it shall be the throne of my beloved Son. And I am coming, declares God, to set it into its right place. And it will be that those who say negative things and those who declare the apocalypse will be shown that they are out of sync. For what they see in part. For yes, that day shall come, but oh, the days of heaven on earth will precede it. The days when my people will declare, peace, peace, we've achieved all that God has declared. When that day comes, oh, their eyes will be opened. And they will see that even heaven on earth is not as great as heaven in my presence. For I am bringing things to pass that will astound even men. And even a prophet shall stand back and say, we never thought about this. We never perceive what God is doing and what he is capable of. For you only see in part, and you only see a little here and a little there. For if I would show you my fullness and my greatness, you would no longer be able to speak. For it would so overwhelm you. It would be so much greater than what you can grasp that you would just be silent before me. For have not I said in my word that I am able to do even more than what you can think, ask, or imagine? But I've thought these things, says God, and I have said these things, and I have seen these things, declares God. For they are of me. They are of my supernatural. For all this world and all the glory that you see in it is still a fallen world. And this world that you see, I'm going to cause it to pass away, and it'll burn up. Oh, but I have a new heaven. I have a new earth that I'm going to bring about. And then you'll be able to understand the fall and the contamination of sin. For then you shall see everything as I intended for it to be, and it will endure forever, declares God. And you will be a part of this new heaven and this new earth. Hallelujah. O Shadakada Neatahrakada. But you can begin to enter in now. You don't have to wait for the old things to be dissolved. You don't have to wait for all that old to be taken care of. But you can walk in my kingdom now by faith, declares God. For I've made a provision and a way for you to enter in, even though it may be just temporary in this life. But I've made a way for you to enter into my glory and into my goodness, that you would behold the salvation of your God. So enter in. Lift up your head. Look at my kingdom. Look at what I have done through Jesus my Son. And let these things become real in you. For it is greater than anything that this world can offer. For it will exceed the presence of this world, declares God. Hallelujah. Anyway, are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Let's quote our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The thing that's been standing out to me in that verse for these messages we're on about the kingdom of God is thanks be to God. Now, we give thanks to God because Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that means the kingdom of the devil is in decline. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand and being introduced in the earth, then the kingdom of the devil is losing ground and has been losing ever since. No matter what the press says, no matter what the history books say, the kingdom of heaven has been increasing because the Bible says it will know no limit to its increase. It will know no boundaries. It's been increasing. Well, I can speak of this time and that. Well, yeah, I can too. But the kingdom of heaven is increasing. That's what it does. And sometimes when things look the darkest is because the devil's fighting so hard because he knows he's losing. And there's not a thing he can do about it except keep you from entering into the blessings of God. That's the only thing he can do is to keep you out of the blessing of God. Jesus, we started this last week. Jesus brought about a revolution of faith. Let me go to Genesis 15:6. It says, and he, meaning Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. This faith is in a living God that Abraham had. God appeared to him. God spoke with him. He dealt with him. He showed him, God showed Abraham his heart. And the problem is, and this is why I say Jesus brought about a revolution of faith, Abraham's faith has been taken over by religious legalism. See, Abraham didn't have the laws. He didn't have the 10 laws, let alone the 613 laws that came later. He didn't have all this stuff, and yet he walked with God, and the Bible says Abraham simply believed in the Lord, in Yahweh, and Yahweh accounted it to him for righteousness. He said, I'm going to treat you being righteousness. Why? Righteous. Why? Because you believe in me. Now think about that. He just believed in God. Go to Habakkuk 2:4. The prophet Habakkuk warns, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Or in some of the newer translations, the just shall live by faith. Now it says, there's a contrast here. The proud, his soul is not upright in him. In other words, the proud, his soul does not walk in faith in God. It might walk in faith in this or that, but not walking in faith in God. So he says, but the righteous, those who are upright with God, the righteous walk or live by his faith. Paul frequently would look back to Abraham and his faith as an example for us. Now think about this. Abraham was treated as though he were righteous, but Abraham was not born again. Now I want you to get this. There's a difference between being treated as righteous and being righteous. See, I'm going to pick on Charlie, because if you sit up front, I pick on you. I could treat Charlie like he was a wealthy man. I could give him the respect of wealth. I could give him a high position in the church because he's got wealth. We don't do that here, but some places do. But I could treat him as a man of wealth, a man of stature, a man of just all these things. I could treat him like that, but that wouldn't necessarily mean that he is one. Or I could make him a wealthy man. Give him position. Give him abundance. Give him all these things. Well, see, I can treat you. Think about this for yourself. It's nice for someone to treat you as though you're wealthy. Wouldn't it just be better to be wealthy? Yeah. It's nice to have God treat you as though you're righteous. It's a whole other matter to be righteous. Yes. Woo! Hallelujah. I hope you think about that. I mean, if you got nothing else, take that home with you. It's better to be righteous than treated as though you're righteous. And there were blessings about being treated righteous. There were blessings about being treated right before God. But oh, Jesus, through the blood of the Lamb, he has made us the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. We no longer are simply being treated that way. We are. We are sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Hallelujah. And his wealth is laid up for us. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now when you think about faith, this is a verse that turned Debbie and I around. This broke open things in our lives. You must believe that God is. How many believe that God is? Every Christian believes that God is. There's a lot of non-Christians that believe that God is. The Bible even says the devil believes that God exists, but it doesn't benefit him. But see, what turned us around is we believe that God is, but here we never believe that God was a rewarder of faith. We never believe that God, we never heard that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's a blessing promise. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. There's a blessing in this. We never knew that. You just seek after God. Don't expect anything. Life will be hard. You'll be persecuted. You'll be prosecuted. You'll have all these horrible things happen to you. But I never understood that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I might go through hard times. I might go through some difficult times in my life. But if I am seeking God, there is a reward in it. There's a benefit for serving God. See, I wasn't raised that way. I wasn't taught those things. We basically kind of sort of maybe believe, but that was in heaven. This doesn't say in heaven. It says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. It's by faith. It's by faith that Abraham believed in the Lord. It's by faith that we live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, when you go there, this is called the chapter of faith. And it says simply, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. And when you get down to chapter 11, verse 39 and 40, it says all these, because all these lived by faith, all these did what they did, their great deeds, they all did them by faith. And you find all kinds of people in that mixture. It says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So they all live by faith, but they didn't get the promise. Well, what was the promise? Being born again. Being at, not being treated as righteous, but becoming righteous. See, they didn't get, they lived in faith of it. Now, let me ask you a question. If they were able to live by faith and do great deeds for God by faith, even though they were not really righteous, but treated as though they were righteous, what could you do? Because if they did all this without being born again, we don't have any excuse. Good preaching, Gordon. Amen. Raise some questions here. What could we do? We are sons and daughters of God. We are His children. God has laid up all these things for us. They couldn't come into what they had promised to them until you and I came into the new birth. Jesus went into hell when He died, took captivity captive, brought the Abraham's bosom, brought those folk, brought them out, and took them up to heaven with Him to be with the saints. That's what I believe. If they did what they did, just being treated as righteous, what ought we to be doing? Our way of thinking needs to change. We need to get more involved in the things of God. See, Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached. Now, I was thinking about this week, but the Bible says that in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the law and the prophets. He said, I didn't come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. Well, the law represents the instructions to live. Okay? The prophets represent the kingdom of God, of how it's going to be. The prophets were all foretelling the kingdom of God's coming, the kingdom of God's coming, and this is how it's going to be. Jesus said, I came to fulfill them, to fulfill that we could live by righteousness, but also that we would have the prophets, that we would live in the kingdom of God. Oh, you didn't get that. That we would live in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. See, He brought us in. Nobody else could enter in the kingdom till you did. Till we came in, Abraham couldn't enter in the kingdom. Abraham couldn't enter into full righteousness until we did. Until the new birth came, nobody could do it. Nobody could enter into the kingdom of heaven until they got born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, He said, you can't even see the kingdom unless you're born again. I hope to come back to that in a minute, but you can't even see it. You can't even begin to perceive it. You must be born again. Hallelujah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and kind of pick up in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the pivotal verses, it's in the middle of the message, is Matthew 6, 33 and 34. This is the pivot point here for what Jesus is lining up for and what He is basing everything after that in the Sermon on the Mount on. This is the pivot point. Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all the things in the world, all the things that we strive after, that we fight for, that we long for, all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Meaning you need to not think about all the things going on around you. Your job, priority number one, is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek first His kingdom above everything else. Because if you seek God, He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if I'm putting God first and I'm seeking after Him, the reward is already on its way. Just because I'm seeking, there's a reward that's already being sent out to me. Just because I'm seeking, I haven't even found anything yet. I'm just seeking. I'm just asking the questions. And God's sending the kingdom. He's sending the blessing. I just have to keep seeking, keep seeking, keep seeking. Well, what if I fall down? So what? Keep seeking. Keep seeking. A mountain climber, when he's climbing a mountain, he doesn't say, oh, look at that. I bloodied my knuckle. I guess I'll turn around and go back to the bottom now because I can't climb anymore because I got a bruised knuckle. How many of you seeking after God have gotten bruised knuckles? You've got some kind of pain. You've got something didn't go right somewhere along the line. The Word of God didn't seem like it performed the way it ought to. Don't give up. Keep seeking. Keep climbing. Keep going. Because why? There's a reward coming your way if you don't quit. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. So he says, all these other things shall be added to you. Now go to Matthew 7, verse 1. It seems like Jesus is, the way we normally preach, he's changing topic now. No, this is based on seeking first the kingdom of God. Judge not that you be not judged. Vines describes the word judged here, that it primarily denotes to separate, select, choose, hence to determine, and so to judge or to pronounce judgment. To judge requires a standard. To judge somebody requires a standard, a legal system, or the law. Jesus is introducing the kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount. In every kingdom, there is a judge. Satan, our accuser, our adversary, he is the judge of the kingdom of this world. But the judge of the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. Jesus is the one, remember, through whom we have received the forgiveness of our sins. Every kingdom has a judge. And Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Judge not, lest you be judged. And some people take that totally out of context. Well, the Bible says we shouldn't judge. Well, now, you've got to judge some. You've got to discern some things. You've got to discern between those in the kingdom and those outside the kingdom. We'll get to that in a minute. There's got to be awareness of what's going on. But notice in that scripture, Jesus says, don't judge. He simply says, judge not that you be not judged. He's trying to tell us, he goes more in the next verse I don't want to go to yet, but he goes into that, for as you judge others, you will be judged. For what with what level of judgment you use is the same level of judgment that's going to come back to you. Now Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, about we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he says, judge not. He's saying, don't judge like the world judges. If you're in the kingdom of God, you're under a different system, and the judgment of this world no longer operates. Because you're not of that world anymore. You've been born again. You've been changed. You've been brought out of darkness. And yet we as Christians, we want to sit and we want to judge everybody else according to what? The law. Not by the grace. Not by the love of God. We judge ourselves by the law. And you make up your own law. Well, I heard somebody say you ought to pray an hour a day. You know, that's fine for some people. Some people can't do an hour a day. Some people don't feel comfortable only an hour, so they pray 4 hours a day. But the Bible says we should pray continuously. Now, you can pray an hour a day, or you can pray continuously. My personal preference, I think God wants you to pray continuously. You should always be communing with God. You should always be talking to your Father. You shouldn't just say, okay, God, I give you from 8 to 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to pray here, and the rest of the day belongs to me because I put in my time. Say, no, that's not the way. The just shall live for 1 hour a day by faith. No, you're shaking your head. The just shall live by faith. There's no limitation on it. Hallelujah. The law of Moses, the Bible tells us, came to convict us of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. When I go back under the law, under that old system, when I've been brought out of it, when I go back under that law, that law condemns me. That law judges me. I can never in the natural world, in a fallen body, with a mind that I'm in the process of renewing, I can never get to a point of where I will never, ever sin. For some people, all you have to do is put an image in front of them. Just put an image of a beach in front of some people and they lust. You know? Put an image of Rocky Mountains, I lust. I mean, you know, it's just, man, how could I get that? I should never look at another picture. No, that's not what the point is. The point of understanding is the law, whatever law I establish for me, whatever rule I choose to live by, will always condemn me because I'm always trying to come up to that level, and God has already created you above that level. So you're trying to come up to a fallen level because you're trying to come up to the level that the world expects rather than living in faith toward God and letting Him direct your life. Romans 3, 19 and 20 tells us that the law came that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. See, without the law, I don't have any knowledge of sin. I have no awareness of sin. So the law came basically to let us know, okay, lust is wrong, murder is wrong, adultery is wrong, stealing is wrong, worshiping another god is wrong, and we have all these things that are wrong, and all it does is condemn us. It just judges us. Now, the part when we talk about the law that we forget about is in the law is the sacrifice. But how many times do you hear people talking about the law, talk about, oh, praise God, He gave us a sacrifice to get us out from the condemnation of the law? You don't hear that preached. What you hear is the law, the law, the law, the law. But the law also contains a sacrifice, which was offered after sin to cleanse you of the previous year. It was not forward-looking, it was looking to the past. The sacrifice of Jesus ended all sacrifices. Not only did that sacrifice take care of all your sins up to that moment, but it took care of all your sins from that moment on. It's a better sacrifice. Hallelujah. It just doesn't cover up. It doesn't just do away temporarily with sin. It totally destroys its ability to control us if we live by faith. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Let me read that out of my Bible. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Apart from the law. See, the righteousness of God cannot be, the law can point you toward it, but the law cannot reveal it to you because the righteousness comes apart from the law. For now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The prophets, again, are talking about the kingdom of God. They're talking about that which is to come, but which hasn't arrived yet. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is here. It's with us now. That's why Paul can preach this stuff. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. Now think about it. If we've all sinned, well, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we've all sinned, then there's righteousness for all who believe. Most people preach this, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, duh. That's a no-brainer. But now here's the good news. If they all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, then all who believe become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Woo! See, I'm free from condemnation. I'm free from that stuff. Even though the devil tries to use it against me, I am free of it. Verse 24, being justified freely, that means without cost by you, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We could preach on that all the time. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that goes back to 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God. And here Paul is saying it in 1 Corinthians, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Hallelujah. We have overcome. He that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. The kingdom of heaven in you is greater than the kingdom of darkness. The power of God in you is greater than the strength of sin. Yes. See, we have overcome. Thanks be to God. He has given us the victory. Now, for us to judge is to go backwards from grace into legalism. Because the only sin that which we are judged on is to not believe on, not to trust, not to rely on Jesus Christ. That's the sin of the world, because you and I still sin. And again, the Bible says if you break one law, you're guilty of it all. Because if you break one law to God, I mean, one law and you're out. You don't even get three strikes. You break one law, that's it. That's why Jesus had to cover all the sin. He had to cover it all, because that way the sin is not the deeds that you do. The sin is not believing and trusting on Jesus Christ. Judging, okay, this is what Jesus is trying to tell us. Don't be so holy against others, or that same judgment will come back against you and tear you in pieces. See, this is the danger of judging. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Because once you start judging others and going back to the law, you fall from that position of grace, and you go back to legalism. And once you go back into legalism, now you will be dealt legalistically. And as long as you give grace to others, then grace is extended toward you. Now, some of our problems is that we judge others harshly because we're trying to fight that off in us. It was said about several famous evangelists that when they fell, and some of these evangelists, I mean, they preached so hard against the sin that they were trapped in. And James Robertson, was it? He made the comment, he says, I've been there. He says, you preach the hardest against something because you're trying to drive it out of your own life. And sometimes we are so judgmental toward others because we know that we're being sucked into that, and we're building a fence to protect ourselves from doing what we see others doing and destroying their life. And so we judge that fence. So if I judge them harshly, then it'll be that fence where I won't even come close to doing it, because I'm afraid that I could, if the opportunity were such a way, I would easily fall into that. So I'm going to condemn them and judge them because I'm trying to keep myself out of the very situation. And so we learn to judge others harshly and critically. See, being in the kingdom of God, we no longer judge according to the flesh. We know God is the ultimate judge, and that He judges righteously. And so we don't judge other people, because that's not our job. There is a judge, and you're not it. Hello? You don't have the final settlement on this thing, on anything too much. Now go back to Matthew chapter 7. I'm trying to get through this quickly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How then can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Here is where you apply the golden rule. The golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. See, this is where you apply grace. I'm not going to condemn them. I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to not trust them. I'm not going to yield myself to them. I'm not going to follow after them. I'm not going to participate with them. But I'm not going to judge them, because I can easily go in that same direction. Years ago, I'll make this story short, but years ago, I told God, when I was young, I told God I could never kill a human being. It is just not in me. God said, really? And I had my first open vision. I'm in college. I had my first open vision, and I was sitting on a man's chest. He was pinned to the ground, and I choked him until I saw his eyes roll back over and he died. It was as real as anything I can imagine. I was just right there. And God said, don't you ever say you can't do something somebody else can. Because within you, without the grace of God, is the ability to do the worst thing you can imagine to somebody else. It's all in there. Sin is in me. But by the grace of God, I've overcome the sin. By the grace of God, by living in His will, I'm not drawn to those things. Praise God. I used to be an alcoholic. When I was in college, I was drunk 3 months. Every day for 3 months. I mean, every day I was drunk. And I never had a hangover. I mean, I was a good one to be an alcoholic, I'm telling you, because I enjoyed this stuff and I could function pretty well the next day. But while I was doing that, and God spoke to me and sobered me up while I was drunk. See, God talks to drunks. He talks to us while we're still in sin. Amen. He really does. He talked to me while I was drunk. He said, you know, when you sober up, the very thing you're trying to get away from is still going to be there. So that was the last night I drank. I dealt with the issue and never had any problems with it. I can be around drinkers today. I can be around beer, whiskey, alcohol of any kind. There is no temptation. Why? Because that died in me. It doesn't mean I couldn't become a drunk, but I have no desire for it, no interest in it whatsoever. You can wave that stuff in front of me. It doesn't bother me a bit. Why? Because God's grace. Not because I'm so strong-willed. See, strong will is, brother, I know I can sin. Oh, Lord, 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 protect. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to do it. I don't even have to go there. See, it's not by my will, it's by the grace of God. And when God's grace sets you free, there's not even the temptation anymore. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise be to God. See, when we understand the grace given to us through Christ, we tend to have more grace toward others. This grace or mercy will help us overcome our own issues. If you extend grace to others, you get what back? You get grace. If I condemn others, what do I get back? Condemnation. As I judge others, so I will be judged. So I want to be as graceful to you as I possibly can. Why? I'm selfish. I want as much grace as I can possibly get. So I'm going to be graceful to you and helpful to you and encouraging to you. Why? Because I want grace back. See, I'm going to treat you the way I want to be treated. It doesn't mean you'll always respond the way that I think you ought to. But it means that my conscience is clear because I'm the one extending grace. God gives us grace, but he doesn't always get back the response he wishes. But he still gives us grace. He still is up there cheerleading for us. He's still at the head of the band for us to encourage us. Amen. Now, I'll close with this because I don't. I'll close with this verse and we'll start here next week. Matthew 7:6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, remember, the topic that Jesus is dealing with is the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all these other things shall be added to you. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Sometimes you want to throw out godly advice, and you want to tell other people how to live and how they ought to overcome this and how what they ought to do. They don't care. They don't care. And all you will do is get back negative things for yourself. Don't throw what is holy to the dogs. They'll trample it underneath. And they'll trample you right along with it. See, but the Bible says, judge not. No, listen. There's discernment here. That's one of the words for judging. It's not pronouncing final sentence, but understand when you're with dogs, don't get holy with them. They're dogs. Ruff, 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 ruff. You've got to understand who is in the kingdom and who isn't. We'll start here next week. And it'll be good. We'll give you some scriptures to back that up, and it'll be good for you. But our job is not to judge others. Our job is not to condemn. Our job is not to do those things. But our job is to extend mercy and grace because God has given us mercy and grace. Our job, first and foremost, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek. Why? There's a reward in it. If I seek, I get the reward. If I don't seek, there's no reward. But if I'm seeking, if I'm laying things down that God deals with me at and start seeking him and seek after him, there's rewards. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Let's stand. I feel like I'm ending this abruptly, and I don't want to do that, but I hope I leave you hungry for next week. don't give what is holy to dogs, but seek first for yourself the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and all these other things. All relationships can work out. Problems can work out. Difficult situations can be worked out. Why? Because you're seeking the kingdom of God first. You're seeking, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what I want others to do. See, listen, here's a secret. Your situation will not change because you get everybody around you to do what you think they ought to do. Because you're still you. You still have issues. I could make a list. But we're extending grace. We all have issues. But if I extend grace, if I extend mercy, I'm changing me. You can accept it or not, but I'm going to walk in the kingdom of God. I'm going to walk in the will of God. I am going to walk in what God has provided for me. And I'm not going to fall back into that old world. I'm not going to fall back in it to condemn me or to condemn others. I'm going to receive the forgiveness, the mercy of God for me, and I'm going to extend it to you. What you do with it, well, just seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things, all the things that you long for, all the things you wish would come to pass, they'll start working in your life because you put first things first. Put the kingdom of God and his righteousness first place. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, help us to get our priorities right. Help us, Father, to live in your kingdom. Father, we anticipate that other people will change, but Lord, our faith is not based on their changing. Our faith is based on your faithfulness. So, Father, we can live right with you. Even though everything seems to be going wrong, we can still be right with you. And Lord, we can extend grace to others, to our family, knowing, Father, that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. So, Father, let your goodness be shown through us. Let your goodness be shown in your mercy and your grace to us and through us for others, that they may experience your goodness, that they could repent, that they could come home to their Father God. Lord, that we could be sons and daughters of the same family, of the same household, to where there would not have to be any division at all. Lord, this is our prayer. This is our hope. This is our faith in you, Father. We ask you, Lord, to bring all these things to pass and to help us to grow in you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.